pray together. Lord, thank you that we're able to look at your word. We ask you to move in our hearts by your spirit now and help us to understand what you have to say. More than that, we pray that you would move in our wills so that we want to do what you call us to do. And we pray these things so that you would be glorified and so that Christ would be formed more in our lives. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Wherever you've come from this week, geographically, relationally, spiritually, wherever you've come from, the Lord has a series of invitations for you. And don't we need invitations from the Lord? Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We're looking at these verses we just read, James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. And so if you have a Bible and can turn to it, you can follow along and ask the Lord to help you understand his word and be changed by it. Now, how are these verses organized? Well, if you look at them, you'll see that there's really a series of five parts. There are four invitations and then a call for us to care. And so these invitations are all about prayer, and then the last statement is about caring for each other. So prayer and care are the big categories here, and they go this way. First of all, pray when you're suffering. Verse 13, pray when things couldn't be going better for you. That's time to pray. Pray when you're sick. Pray when you're struggling with sin or know somebody who is, and reach out in care to any believer that you know is going astray. Well, prayer and care, those are the ways to deal with the trials that come to all of us. So look with me first at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Now, that word for suffering has various meanings. Hardship, trouble, affliction, misfortune. Paul uses it to describe his situation as a prisoner and being bound in chains. So in what ways are you suffering today? Well, consider some of the possibilities. Maybe you're having trouble with your car. You don't have enough money to pay your bills. There are problems with you at work. You have a child that doesn't seem to be able to make friends at school. One of your friends, that relationship has turned sour. You're confused about your future. You don't know which way to turn. Well, the Lord has a word for you here. Whatever your ordeal, pray. And it comes to us by way of invitation. This is not a kind of a checkbox, well, I've done that one. Rather, the verb is pray and keep on praying. James doesn't tell us this, but we know it, that God is in your situation, whatever it is. He's in your situation, and so pray and keep on praying fits very much with Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Since you're suffering, and it's fair to say we know everybody in this room is suffering one way or another. Since you're suffering, the Lord has an invitation, and he's not thinking to himself, "I get so sick and tired of hearing people yap about their problems." That's not at all his posture. He invites you to come in your suffering and tell him. Years ago, a friend directed me to Psalm 62, verse 8, and it says this: trust in the Lord at all times, O people. Pour out your heart to him. God is a refuge for us. And what did we just sing? Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. You can come just as you are with all the messiness in your life. You don't have to make one more improvement. And he welcomes you to come in your suffering. Well, that invitation then includes this next thing that we find. Verse 13 says, is anybody cheerful? Let him sing. Pray when you're suffering, yeah, but pray when things are going just your way. It couldn't be any better. You got a raise. You made the last payment on your car. You've arranged the very best schedule for school. You went to the dentist and no cavities. Well, remember this. When things are going well, that's the time to sing songs to the Lord. And you see, it's one thing to have a good day, but there's something even better than that, and that is a relationship with the Lord. So the psalmist tells us, Psalm 63 again, thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee. I will lift up my hands in thy name. When we're happy, we want to acknowledge what we learned in James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's a spoof, and I want to say that. There's a spoof story, but I think it punctuates what we've seen so far in these verses. It was originally floated as a transcript between a U.S. Naval Coast Guard vessel and Canadian authorities, and it goes like this. It's a spoof. These are the Americans. Please divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid collision. Canadians. Recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the south. Americans. This is the captain of a Navy ship. I will again say it, divert your course. Canadians. No, I say it again, divert your course. Americans. This is the aircraft carrier USS Abraham Lincoln, the second largest ship in the Atlantic fleet. We are accompanied by three destroyers, three cruisers, numerous support vessels. I demand you change your course 15 degrees north. That's 15 degrees to the north, or encounter measures that will be undertaken to ensure the safety of this ship. Canadians, this is the lighthouse, your choice. Like the lighthouse, God's position is very firm. And in our praying to him, he is not asking us to come to try to convince us of the wisdom of our will. We live in a God-centered world. And the Lord wants us to orient our lives around him, both in our trials and in our triumphs. So, pray when you're suffering. Second invitation is to pray when things are going just the way you want them to go. What's next? Well, look at verses 14 and following. In verses 14 and 15, is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Pray when you're sick. That's another invitation from the Lord. The Lord cares about you in your physical weakness. That's the actual word that he uses here. When it's translated sick, it's the word for weakness. Pray when you're feeling weak. And when you're weak, invite the official church visitors to come to you in your weakness. That's an appropriate thing. In other words, the Lord is saying, the elders are my special gift to you. And at bottom, when we're sick, we have the encouragement then of fellow believers, of medicine, and of the Lord himself. And, you know, the best physician believes that it's important for us to take care of our bodies, and also it's good for us to seek help. Well, so this invitation is overarching to anybody who's feeling weak. And the word weak or sickness is often used in the New Testament. Jesus commanded his disciples to heal the sick, remember? And this verb is also in the imperative mood. And it's a reminder that the Lord urges the care of the sick upon the whole church. Or to say it another way, the Lord doesn't want you to be alone in your sickness, in your weakness. And so the care of the sick here is within the particular bounds of concern for elders. Now, we've already noted that back in the beginning of James chapter 1, verse 27, we're told, here's what true religion is. It's to visit the widows and the orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And we know that that word visitor pops up again in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. If anybody desires to be a elder, visitor, he desires a good thing. Part of the truth here is that the Lord doesn't want you to be alone. And so the elders are commanded to pray for the sick in the presence of those who are sick. Well, what's next? Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, this is a little confusing, and it's caused commentators no end of frustration. So let me make a few comments that probably won't satisfy everybody. First thing is that there are two verbs here. Pray for... Have the elders come and pray and anoint the sick person with oil. The leading verb is the verb pray. The subservient following verb is anoint. So the emphasis is on the need to pray when you're sick. What's not clear is when anointing takes place. Does it take place beforehand, simultaneous to, or after the prayer? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. And the anointing, it's with oil. And again, if you think about the context, olive oil was the oil of choice when people were sick in this particular setting. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan. He pours on oil to help the one who's fallen among thieves. Well, if we put this together, I think that James is saying these things. First of all, there are two parts to healing. One has to do with God, and the other has to do with medicine. And the result is the prayer that's marked by faith will save the sick in the sense of making him well, and the Lord will raise him up. And then we're told, and his sins will be forgiven. Now, just a couple comments here. The Bible tells us that sometimes we're sick because of sin. Because there's some sin in our lives, we're weak. And we see that because there's a warning given when we come to communion, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So this invitation is not the application of some kind of magic This is not a formula. You want to get well, you dab on some olive oil and then you're good to go. It's not that. The Lord is the one who heals us. He's faithful and just, and he also forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Have you ever been around somebody that was sick and dying? I have been more than I wish. But here's another of the Lord's kind invitations. When you're sick, pray. Benjamin Franklin was reported to have said, "God heals, and the doctor collects the fee." Well, so let's review. Pray when you're suffering. Pray when things are going just the way you want them to go. Pray when you're sick. And so now what's the next point for prayer? Well, look at verse 16 now. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Pray when you're struggling with sin, or pray when you know somebody else is struggling with sin. And the word that James uses here for sin is that common New Testament word, miss the mark. We all miss the mark, right? Pray when you've missed the mark. Pray when you know somebody else has missed the mark. And what's in view here is public confession. This is not confessing to one man like a priest in a confessional. This is a one another activity of Christians. And when do we confess our sins to one another? Well, we confess our sins to one another, the Bible seems to indicate, to the extent those sins are public. So if I stand up here this morning now and I utter a string of expletives, I ought to apologize to all of you for that public sin. Well, James says, confess your sins to one another so that we can be healed. It's possible, again, that physical healing is involved here. Anyway, sin creates relational barriers, doesn't it? And the Lord has called us to oneness. And so anybody to whom you need to confess a wrong today, can you think of anybody? Well, here's God's word to you. Do it. And when someone comes confessing their sins to you, what's your response? Don't be aghast. Pray for them. Pray for one another for the purpose of healing. Someone has said, and I think it's a good phrase, sunlight is the best disinfectant. The best way to help ourselves to grow as a body is to confess our sins to each other. So, verse 6 is about our sinning against others, or them sinning against us, us sinning somehow. And the Lord's invitation, you don't have to carry your guilt. There's a way for you to deal with it. You're free to confess your sins. He wants to hear those confessions. Now, the Lord has one more word for us here, but first we get to an illustration. The illustration comes first. And I think the illustration probably is something like a bridge from what we've just heard about. Pray about suffering, pray about when things are going well, pray about when somebody has sinned, to the last directive and the last invitation. So look at verses 16 through 18. "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the rain bore its fruit." Elijah is set before us here as an encouragement to pray. First, though, there's kind of an overarching perspective on the subject. The prayer of a righteous man is very powerful. It has great power. It has lots of energy. And now we look at Elijah, and what do we say about him? He wasn't perfect. He was like us. And what else about him? He could really pray. He prayed fervently, and it's interesting that that word is used in the Old Testament to mean fast. Elijah was a fast prayer. And in answer to his prayer, the Lord withheld rain for 18 months. And then he prayed again. And the heavens, because the Lord is in charge of the heavens poured out rain. Now, I suspect that this example is here because of the final invitation that we're going to get to in verses 19 and 20. You discover there's somebody within your circle of influence that is straying from the Lord. What do you do about it? Do you do anything about it? James does not make the direct connection between Elijah's praying and this next thing that we're going to look at. But it seems to me that there is a pretty good connection. You ought to pray when you... Well, what's the next thing? Look at verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. If anyone strays, goes astray... Jesus talked about straying sheep in the gospel. That's the idea. Over in Hebrews, we're told that a high priest is able to minister to people that come to him in need because he knows in his own experience what it's like to be beset by weaknesses and to go astray. If any one of you should be led astray, that is from the truth... What do we know about the truth? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Anybody strays away from the Lord, and someone brings him back, that is, turns him around, helps him change his mind, makes a spiritual course correction. This is a word that's used to describe John the Baptist in his ministry. That's one of the things that he did. And so now, verse 20... The conclusion to the condition in verse 19, the one who helps the wanderer return to the truth will save his, that is the wanderer's, soul from death. What's in view? Well, ultimate salvation. How come? Because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. Nobody's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. If there's a Christian who's straying, we can speak to him, and we're confident that the Lord in his grace will bring back all his people who are straying. That's the power of the gospel. But then the next phrase is, and cover a multitude of sins. Whose sins get covered? Well, there are a couple possibilities. The sins of the one who reclaimed, the sins of the one who has reclaimed the one who's wandering off. And the other possibility is the sins of the one who's strayed. Well, which is it? Actually, the language allows for either. But what's the teaching of the New Testament? Well, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. All my care for you will never draw you back to the Lord. My sins, your sins, anybody's sins are washed away only through the work of Christ. Only the blood of Jesus can make me whole again. Only the blood of Jesus can make you whole again. There's a young couple who were separated and far from the Lord. And a pastor was invited to speak into their lives. And he did. It was a little risky for him to do that. But they are now walking with the Lord. He was telling me about the situation one time. He said that was one of the most rewarding of my ministry experiences. Well, so now listen to the Lord's invitations to you. Pray when you're suffering. Pray when things are going just your way. Pray when you're struggling with sin or know someone who is. pray when you're sick, and then reach out with care to believers that you know who are straying. Now, evidently, James is somebody who practiced what he preached. We're not told in this passage that this is the limit of praying. I think that James is probably rather saying, here are some representative times to pray. And certainly, we're told in everything, pray. Pray without ceasing. But James is apparently somebody who practiced what he preached on the subject of praying. Eusebius is an early church historian who quotes an even earlier commentator on the life of James. And this is what we read. He, that is James, was in the habit of entering the temple alone and was often found upon his bended knees and interceding for the forgiveness of the people, so that his knees became as hard as camels in consequence of his habitual supplication and kneeling before God. And so James has a nickname. You know what it is? Old camel knees. Maybe it would be good for you to take a page from James' life. Not only his writings, but also his practice. Wouldn't it be great if the Lord could say of you, there's old camel knees. Lord, bless your word to us, we pray. We thank you for these invitations to come to you with our needs, which we confess are many. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing a song that is not in your songbook. Be up on the screen. He will hold me fast.